we are in the midst of looking at spiritual love. And last week we have moved now to point five, and I'm very thankful. It takes some time to say things and know all that God is doing, but I have reached a point where I'm very thankful that a lot of the tapes have been destroyed in regard to a lot of the teaching, because going this journey, I have discovered so many things that are so powerful that, one, I feel I was incorrect on the last time we went this way, and two, so many other things have opened up to it that are so powerful. So let's pick up where we are now. We have looked at Roman numeral 1, and Roman numeral 1 was the new commandment. And the new commandment is to love as Jesus Christ loved us. Then we've noted after that, Roman numeral 2, the freedom to love. We saw that we must be free to love. And this is what Christ did for us on the cross. He has set us free, and this is what the Holy Spirit does in the spiritual life, because where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. And we spend some time on being free to love. And then, point 3, we noted the cause. The cause of spiritual love. The cause of spiritual love is God the Holy Spirit. It is, spiritual love is a fruit of the Holy Spirit. It is not something that we can produce or make, is this spiritual love, this love that we're commanded. Therefore, we deal with the great question then, how can I have it? How can I tap into the work of God? In this case, the third member of the Godhead. The exact same way, and uses a pattern to the way we tapped into the work of the second member of the Godhead, Jesus Christ, and that was by faith. So we come to point 4, and we take up the means. The means of spiritual love, the cause is the Holy Spirit. The means of spiritual love is our faith. Trusting God the Holy Spirit as we trusted Jesus Christ. For yes, means is a biblical term, for by grace you are saved, the means of faith. So means of faith is the way we always receive the work of God. We spend time with that. Now we're looking at point 5. And point 5, very important, is the consciousness of spiritual love. And last week, we picked up the problem. The problem of spiritual love under the consciousness of it. And the consciousness of it and the problem, you recall, dealt specifically with why all of the descriptions of love, why are they given in the Scripture if I can't do them? Why are they even there then? That's a bona fide question. It's often given to me by critics, not really seeking answers, but just being critical. But that's okay, because I accept those as a challenge no matter what their motivation is. What is the answer? So if all of these things in the description, love is long-suffering, love is kind, love is not jealous, if all of this is in there and I can't do it, then why is it there? And what are we talking about in having this love coming through us? And we're dealing here with the consciousness of this love. And very important from last week, moving into this week, is this is the difference in the Ephesians passage of be not filled with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. When a person is filled with wine, the concept here is that when you're filled with alcohol, that you're not conscious of what's going on. This is why, as we saw last week, in humorous, we use it in humor, though it is not humorous. That's very important. But we use it in humorous way. Well, you know, what did I do last night, you know? You mean I threw the cat where, you know? I did this. And the concept being in that humor is that under the influence of alcohol, drugs, this type of thing, that we are divorced from it. God, let me get this out of your way. I'm sorry. We are divorced from the doing. We're divorced from what's going on. We're not part of it. Even though we were there and we threw the cat out the window and we did this and we did that, we weren't conscious of it. In the spiritual life, we are conscious of this love. This is the difference in being filled with the Spirit and being filled with wine. It is not spiritual love, and this thing that we're going through is not mystical. It is, in fact, there was an article I started bringing, spend our time reading some of it in the Dallas Religious Session Saturday dealing with mysticism and mystic, and it's about Christians. This is not mysticism. This is not, it's spiritual, but it's not mysticism. This is where you and I are in a consciousness of what's going on when we walk in the power of the Holy Spirit. It's He who produces it, but we are conscious of it by the faith that we're putting into Him. And that brings us tonight to point B, where we left off now. Point B, we begin now, we presented the problem. Why are all the descriptions there if I can't do it? And if the Holy Spirit just does it, is it something mystical, this love that comes to us? So tonight we're going to look at the solution. We're going to look at the solution of the problem. So point one under the solution, and I'll go through these kind of quickly with you. Let me just say it very quickly, and then we'll talk about it. The descriptions are given in the Bible for a very simple reason. I'll even write it on here for you. So that we will know the love that God expects. We will know the love that God is looking for. We will know the descriptions of spiritual love, like 1 Corinthians 13 and many other places are there so that we will know the kind of love that God gives. But putting it for our purpose, what is the love that God is looking for from me in husband-wife relationship, family, social life, work, and of course in the assembly in dealing with Christians. We are conscious that God expects love, but now we are conscious of the love that God expects. He expects, when God looks for love coming from us, He expects a love that is long-suffering. He expects a love that bears all things. He expects a love that does not react even when it itself is hurt and marred or rejected or sinned against. So these are the things that He is looking for when He commands us to love as His Son loved. It is a love that fits these various descriptions. So they're there so that we will know. Start over here because I want to get all of them on the board for you. So that we will, one, I will now know the love that God expects, or that God is looking for, or that God Himself puts in, but we can, for our word, and let's just word it, that God expects to come from me. Now, point two, very important. God has given us the description of this love so that either at the very beginning, at the onset, or at some point in our lives, we will come to the realization, I can't produce this kind of love. We look at it, and we see the things. We look through Corinthians. We look through the passages. We cannot produce this love. As we seriously will study it, seriously look at it, examine it, the descriptions of love, what love is like, we can't do them. Not only do we come to the point that we can't do that love, I can't do that kind of love. Secondly, in this point here, we come to the understanding or the realization, I can't even understand that. And that's very important. In order to produce something, we must understand something. If we took up several hours ago various makeups of man, and one of the things that man is, it separates him from the animal world, man is a producer, a maker. He loves to make. I say he loves. He makes. That's indigenous to the being of humanity. Part of man is he is a maker. By the way, I don't know if you know, but that's what poetry is. Poetry, we often relate poetry with words, but poetry comes from the idea, from the Latin of maker, building, manufacturing. So we build, manufacture, make things. In order to make something, you have to be able to receive it, conceive it. You have to know it and understand it. To use a silly example, if a person is going to make a chair, whatever kind of chair they're going to make, they have in their mind what a chair looks like and what a chair is going to do. And so they can make all kinds of chairs. All kinds of chairs, but there's just certain things that are basic to a chair. There are all kinds of shoes. A person's going to make shoes. There are all kinds of shoes. You can make any kind of shoe you want, but the concept that you first of all know and have in your mind, okay, let's talk about this love. What is kindness going to look like in every situation between a husband and wife? Let's use that as the most intimate and most trying place for love. Between Christians, when there's turmoil, kindness. We can almost get an idea of what kindness will look like, can't we, when something like what happened at A&M happens. And we get an idea of what kindness is and how you go and you do. But what does kindness look like when there's turmoil? What does kindness look like when there's sin? What does kindness look like? Because these are the passages where this love is stressed. Because even Christ said, you know, you do kindness to somebody when everything's going fine. Even the Gentile does that, meaning the unbeliever does that. That's not anything. It's when things are not good. What does kindness look like? Do we know what it looks like? Could I build a kindness like I would build a tree, a chair, a pair of shoes? Do I know what kindness is going to look like? Well, I can create it and make it happen in a given situation. And if we're honest, we say, no, I don't know what it's going to look like. I don't know what kindness looks like in every situation. I can't make it happen. So, first of all, I can't do that. And then under that, I can't do it. I can't make this love. I can't love this way. Secondly, I can't even understand. I can't even understand this love. What did Paul tell us in Ephesians? This love is beyond understanding. So if we're honest, we can't understand this love. This is one of the problems with the Pharisees when they would come and question God and Christ. Satan, Pharisees, religion, man, we can understand justice and righteousness, holiness, we can understand that, and we can somewhat, in our own vain efforts, make it happen like making an Ishmael happen. It's not what God is looking for, but we think we can perceive it. Satan can do that. But what Satan cannot do and he cannot understand and he hates is love. This is also one of the problems with Christians desiring love. I would rather control each other by law, because law has teeth into it. I can look and see, are you doing this, are you not doing this? But love is so, in a negative way of this type of thing, preacher, it's so wishy-washy. It doesn't have claws to it. I can't control. Yet if we study Scripture, it's the strongest thing that God has given to us, is to love one another when you think of all the things that love will do to us. It's powerful in what it'll do. But since I can't control it, then it's just wishy-washy. And let's concentrate on what I can control. And that's why you'll find religion always centering on the law or on some list that man does. Because now I've got something I can put my teeth into. Now I've got something that I can control your life by. I've got something that has grip to it. I've got law that do, don't. Love, I don't like that because I can't control you by it. And so we don't like it. And yet it's the very thing of our redemption and our salvation, what we are commanded to do. I can't understand what it looks like. And I just picked kindness. We could take almost any one of these. We'll get into one where love does not act unbecomingly. Well, what does that mean? I don't know what that means. I got some ideas. It probably means love doesn't come up and punch in the nose. But, you know, what does it mean love does not act and become? I don't know how love is going to act at every given circumstance. I don't know how God's love is going to act when this happens that I don't want to happen and this person does what I don't want that person to do. But boy, if I could go by law, I know what it'll do, but I don't know what love will do. So the Pharisees kind of set love aside and concentrated on law, on doing. And that's what most Christians do, most religions do, because they can't understand it. So let's kind of leave it alone. Third is real point of reality. By third, I mean third one here. The third is, I can't do it. I can't make that kind of love come out of me. I can't understand it. But if we're also really honest, there are times I don't even, and I put the word even here, I don't even want to. I don't want to love like Jesus Christ loved. I don't want my love to be kind right now because, quite frankly, I don't think you deserve kindness. I think you deserve to get what you deserve. I think you deserve to be punished. I think you deserve for this to happen and that to happen. I don't think you deserve kindness. I don't want to be kind. I don't want to forgive. I don't want to forgive. I was watching a little bit Sunday night of the Hallmark show, and it had an interesting line in it. There was a problem between a son and a father, and he just said, the son said to his son, he said, there are some things that cannot be forgiven, and we like to hide behind that. I don't want to love. I don't even want to. So I have no desire. There are times when I have a desire to love as Christ loved, but quite frankly, if we're honest with ourselves, there are many, many times I don't want to love that way. I don't want my love to reconcile you because, quite frankly, I do not want to be reconciled with you. I think you're terrible. I think you're this. What you've done, you've hurt me too badly. All these kinds of things. So I frankly don't want to love the way he did. So this is why it's given. It's almost given so that we can become angry at this kind of love. And I'll show you this as we develop our thought. So it's there, so I will know the love that God expects. I'll know the way he loves. Secondly, it's there because I come to the realization I can't. Well, what good is that then? It seems like with that point, I can't, that we should just close our books and go home and forget it. If it's there for me to do and I can't do it, then what good is it? So therefore, we come to point three, major point three in our study here on the solution. It is there so that now I will just trust him, God, the Holy Spirit, the second sending of God. I will just trust him to produce, or as we have in Romans, pour spiritual love in me. This is the heart of what you and I learned at the cross. We come to God, Jesus Christ. We come to God at the cross. What do you expect for salvation? Okay, if you really want to work for it, be the law. Okay, we look at the law. We try to do it for a while, maybe. We stumble, fall backward, take them snared, and all go through all the various journeys, and we finally come up with the ideal of what? I can't save myself. I can't do it. I cannot do anything for God to save me. And I've come to that realization. That's the first place that every unbeliever has to come to. Come to that very humbling position that we don't like because we like to be John Wayne. Come to that very humbling position. I can't. And that's very anti-American. The American theme is, I can, and I will. And everywhere from the silly little thing of what we were taught as children of that train, I can make it, to very dramatic movies that are made today and stories of, all the odds, and they went against it and pulled themselves up by the bootstraps and stood up tall like a man and bore all these things and defeated the British and won our independence and so forth. This is very anti-American, but it's perfect, desirable in our relationship with God. I look at this love that he expects, and I say, I can't. And so I'm left with one other thing to do, and that is I will just trust you. That's all I can do, is trust you to produce this. So these things are given to us so that we will realize that the only way that they can come through us and they can be a part of my being and my relationship with other people is by trusting God. In that case, the member of the Godhead that he sent, and just as he sent his Son for our eternal redemption, he sent his Spirit to produce the pour this love and verified in so many passages that we've looked at, the fruit of the Spirit, simply stated. So I trust him. We're now conscious. Stay with me now. It's at this point that we're now conscious of an intimacy between ourselves, let's say myself, and God. There's now intimacy with him. For moments ago, I was separated from him. I'm looking at this love. I can't do it. And if we desire it, then, I'm frustrated because I do want it. And now there's a peace in my soul because now I'm joined with him. Faith is members of relationship word. The relationship word between you and God. The strongest relationship word. Love is the strongest relationship word between human beings. Faith is the strongest word of relationship between creature and creator. It is a relationship word. Understand what faith is. Faith is a relationship word. We're joined with him now. I trust you. Boom. And our hands are clasped in his. So we're now joined into a relationship with God. In this case, the representative of the third member of the Godhead. I trust you. We're conscious of this relationship now. We're conscious of the description. We're conscious of the fact that I can't do it. And now we're conscious that I am united with God. I'm walking by faith in him. I'm conscious of the decision that I have made. I'm conscious of the decision that I'm not going to try to produce this love. I'm conscious of the decision I can't produce this love. I'm conscious of my dependency on him. And people, that's what God is looking for from us since the time of the cross. Will you trust him? So, point three is very powerful. It's a relationship point. Okay. Now, what happens? We start trusting him. He pours in this love. This love starts coming through our very being. So now what happens? When I see it, under point four, remember, what are we dealing with? Why is it in the scripture? That's the problem. If I can't do it, okay. Now, we're coming. It's there. So now, when, and this is after I walk by faith and trust him, when I see this love, that is described for me in Scripture, when I see this love that is described start coming through me, through my being, I know I didn't do it. I will know I didn't make this happen. One of the nicest points to tell somebody, understanding joy that we're studying a little bit on Tuesday and Wednesday night in First John, one of the nicest, how do you know you don't make that joy? One of the nicest times in a person's life, and I think God will take people through this at some point in your life, is to take away every overt thing from you that will make you happy, take it away from you, and yet there's an inner happiness. So that you know one thing about it. I didn't make this happen. There's nothing in my life that could make me happy today. Nothing. And yet I have that inner happiness because I'm trusting him. How do I know it's by God? Because I know I didn't do it. You know, we might not really know if, boy, everything's going good in our life. And, man, we're working hard and things are going good. We're working hard and we're getting a good paycheck. We're working hard and da-da-da-da. We're trying hard and the marriage is going good. And, man, and am I making this happiness? Because there is a happiness there. And you may be. It may be a matter of the Holy Spirit giving it to you. But we may not really know. But boy, you know it. When you know you can't make it. And you didn't make it. And yet it's there. It's a beautiful place to be in that respect. So here we are now. I know I can't make this love. It's a beautiful place to be. To say this, I can't make this love that was described here. But I'm seeing it happen when I trust him. I see it happening in me. And I know that I didn't make it happen. When I start walking by faith in the Spirit and I'm joined with him in the Spirit, And I see this law described in Scripture, commanded of me, and all these things in Scripture given about it. I know that I didn't produce it. I walk on the other side of an event in my marriage, a circumstance with another believer, work, church, we're a family, and I'm over here and I look back now, and love is kind. That's what kindness looks like there. Now, I can't take that and duplicate it over here because kindness is going to look different the next time. That's the problem with kindness. Kindness isn't something that we can say, this is what it always is going to look like, because that is not what kindness is always going to look like. Kindness looks different in every circumstance. So I can look and say, wow, that was kindness there. That was long-suffering there. I would have handled that a different way in the flesh. Look what happened. I can't believe I just said what I said. I just told this person, totally forget it, don't worry about it. What did I say that for? I don't mean that. But that's what I said there. Why? Because at this time, I was suffering and walking in the Spirit, and this love came out. Love does not act unbecoming. Look at the way I just acted in that circumstance with my husband, my wife, my friend, another Christian who sinned against me or something. Boy, that is so uncommon to me. That is not the way I would have handled that in the past. Where did that come from? Well, I know that I entered into that situation coming over from this side. I entered into that situation trusting His Spirit to lead me, guide me, and pour in love. And as I look back now, wow, that's what it looked like. So this is one of the reasons the description is there. I have the description, and I'm overwhelmed by the description, and I can't do it, so I trust Him to do it, and now I see it happening. So if I can say, here, and put it here, wow, that's what it looked like there. And I didn't produce it. What are we saying here? Consciousness. I'm conscious of what happened there. I'm conscious of how I forgave, or how I dealt with whatever the situation may be. I'm conscious of that love that came out from me to this person or persons at this time. I'm conscious of it. Remember, love is conscious. Walking in the Spirit is a conscious relationship. It is not a mystical experience. Spiritual, but not mystical. You're conscious of it. You're participating in that respect. And remember what I said last week. You can cut it off at any moment you want. You can stop walking by faith. How quickly can we stop walking by faith? This is one of the beautiful things we're going to see, if not this Sunday, one of our Sunday mornings in the Crisis of Faith people. Just remember how quickly you can stop trusting. Peter stopped trusting from one step to the next, walking on water. If you ever thought you would just be, man, I better be sure I stay in faith. Because if I don't stay in faith, I know what's going to happen here. Look how quickly. And look at the circumstances. That quickly, under the most demanding of, not driving down 635 with 100 things to do. Walking on water where you would just be thinking, man, your whole mind, I just got to think on the Lord. There He is. And I'm going to trust Him. But in that very situation, you stop trusting. People, that's how quickly you can stop trusting Him. Just remember that. You can stop walking by faith that quickly. You are conscious of what's going on, and you can make conscious decisions. So here I know I didn't make it happen, and I see it. I'm conscious of what's going on. And then the fifth thing. And this one is so important. This one to me is as important as trusting and to me as having the love pour out. Now, that could be debated. Because this is the goal of the Christian life. But I think number five is just so personally powerful. And that is, as these things happen, and as you see this love pour through you, and you know that you didn't make it happen, you are now drawn to thanksgiving. Thinking of thanksgiving. You are drawn to thanksgiving and even praise. You are drawn to thanksgiving and praise. How wonderful it is. I was watching the movie I was talking about, the Hallmark movie. And at the end of the movie, the actor who played the father there. I wish I remember his name because he's a good actor. Huh? I thought it was the grandfather. The son. Vaught or something like that. He's a European actor. Very good. But Jack Palance was the grandfather. But at the end, it was such a beautiful movie. The kind of movies they used to make when I was growing up. And now they're called Hallmark type things. But I guess they are Hallmark. He was able to forgive, and it was a beautiful... It left you good in your soul. It left you feeling good. Just as a human being. He forgave, and he and his father embraced. It was just a good ending. Now, see, he made that happen. He went through all those things, and it all happened. What I'm looking at here is not a praise of me, or a praise... Say the grandfather praising the son that he was able to forgive and all of that. But what happens here, people, and this is why you and I are Christians. This is what makes us different in these kinds of things. This is one of the things that makes us different. Thank you, Father, for that kind of love. Because I wouldn't have produced it. See, if that had been a spiritual movie, a Christian movie, go down on your knees and, Father, give me this love, and then God gives it to him, and then you go back on your knees and you say, thank you. Thank you, because you cleaned out. This is what the blood of Christ keeps on doing. This is what God the Spirit does. He cleans out the garbage. He cleans out the anger. He cleans out the hurt. He cleans out the hate. He cleans out the resentment. He cleanses out all that garbage so that now I can do what I can. And love can forgive. Something that man cannot do, but God can do, if we will trust him. This isn't a fake love. This isn't a love of the energy of the flesh. I'm not distracting from the movie. It's a wonderful movie, but it was not a Christian movie, because man did that. The son did it. He finally forgave his father, and boy, that was wonderful. But boy, how great it is for you and for me, because when you see this love working in us, we know where it came from. I didn't do that. I take no credit. No credit whatsoever. He produced that love. Thank you, Father, for giving me the kind of love that will forgive and restore. It's a beautiful movie because it also showed the effect of forgiveness. And forgiveness, the love that God is looking for and the forgiveness that God is looking for is a reconciling kind. We'll see that later in our study. And it happened. He did not love it, even want to be reconciled with his father, even resented his father being in his house. And he said he's being civil, having his father in his house. And at the end, he changed all of that. For us, he does that for us. It's God. And so we're drawn to a thanksgiving and a praise of God for doing that for us. Okay, any questions on that? Okay, it's ready. The problem... And then point B, the solution. Now let's take a look at point C. Let's take a look at point C, and I want to show you how it kind of fits into what we're doing. I'm staying with the same motif of the consciousness of love. And under here, the problem we dealt with were the descriptions of love. But I know that you and I need to have in this study a look at another concept of a problem. We'll put the word problem here again. This time we're going to put, the problem here was the description. Why all the descriptions if I can't do them? Now what I want to look at is the problem, why all the commands? And this one really I have been hit with multitude of times. Why the commands? Why all of the imperatives in Scripture? We're going to concentrate on the imperatives that deal with love. But we're including in this concept all of the commands that are given. If I can't do those commands, then why would God give them to me? Is the argument. That's a bona fide argument. Until we see what's going on in Scripture. But we take all the exhortations. Why are they given if I'm not able to forgive or to do them? Why would God give us a command that we're not even able to do? if we're not able to obey, that is to obey the imperative, to produce this love, to love as Christ loved, then why are they in the imperative mood? Another way of wording this, if they're in the imperative mood, this should mean that we can do them. Or God would not have put them in the imperative mood with you. Well, it looks that way. But let's see what's going on in Scripture. Let's look at a couple of the problems. Look with me at John. Gospel of John, chapter 13. That should ring the bell. John 13, where the new commandment is, hidden in here. Okay? I want to get on a seat here so we can walk through this together. Okay. John 13. What do we have in verse 34? John 13, 34. Now, I'm starting here, though it's not an imperative, so just be patient. We're going to start here. A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another. Even as I have loved you, that you also love one another. By this all will know that you are my disciples, if you have this love for one another. Okay, let's start off with this first one. We're going to look at imperatives, commands, and what we're looking at is, you can't do them. Well, now, what do you mean you can't do them? I can't do them. If they're given to me, I can do them. Well, let's see. And our first one is the new commandment to love, as Jesus Christ loved. This is the one we're commanded. Now, here we have the present active subjunctive of the word agapao. This is the present active subjunctive of the word agapao. Jesus has an imperative, but it's the Greek form is the present active subjunctive. And we won't look at it now, but if you look in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 22, it is in the imperative to love this way. There it is in the imperative mood. So we do have it in the imperative mood to love as Jesus Christ loved. In the imperative mood. Okay, let's look at John 15. Yes. Yes. Okay. All right, let's go to its potential and also goes with the premise. It does more than just is in its possibility. Okay, let's look at John 15, verse 9. John 15, verses 9 and 10. Just as the Father has loved me, I have also loved you. Abide in my love. That is in the imperative mood. We are to abide in his love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. So, John 15:9, we are to abide. We are to abide in his love. And this time, we have an imperative. Aorist, active, imperative of meno, meaning to abide. I will put it on a board. It wouldn't impress you and wouldn't accomplish anything. Sometimes I do. Sometimes I don't. Okay. But there's the verb. And it's in the imperative. So, it means to do it. Let's look at a third one. Look. No. The commandments in the context. What are his commandments? His commandments that he has given are two commandments. He has commanded us, and this comes out all through John and in 1 John, his commandments are to believe, walk by faith, and to love. Those are the commandments that he expects from us. Okay. Three. We are commanded to walk in this love. So three, we are commanded to walk in this love. Look with me, if you will, at Ephesians 5. He's commanded me to do it, so I can do it, man. Isn't that what it means? Well, let's see. Ephesians 5:2. Ephesians 5:1, be imitators of God. Let's see you do that one in the flesh. Figure that one out and you go do that one. Oh, boy. But verse 2, and walk in love, just as Christ also loved you. So we're to walk in love as he has loved us, gave himself up for us, offering a sacrifice to God as a fragrant aroma. So our third one is to walk in love, present, active, imperative, keep on walking, parapateo. We are commanded, imperative, walk in love. Let's look at another one, the fifth one. We are commanded, let's look at 1 Corinthians 14, please. Go back to 1 Corinthians. Probably should have put these in the auto and Bible. Sometimes I do, sometimes I don't. Okay, 1 Corinthians 14. Coming off of 1 Corinthians 13, I want your mind to be aware of that. Okay? 1 Corinthians 14, verse 1, pursue love. So, we are to pursue love. Imperative. How are you going to do that? I don't know how to pursue love. Pursue love. 1 Corinthians 14, 1, present active imperative, of dioko, to pursue it. I don't have to pursue someone I love, but I don't know how to pursue love. So, that's what we're going to see. That's where we're going. Why all these commands if we can't do them? Next, we are commanded. Oh, this is beautiful. Look at Colossians, please. Colossians chapter 3, verse 14. We are commanded to put on love. How in the world are you going to do that? 3:14. Beyond all these things. In other words, people, here is the epitome. Here's the ultimate. Here's the goal. Put on love. We've already seen that this is the goal, the goal of the Christian life, as we're going to see being transformed into the image of Christ our Savior, putting on his love. Put on love, which here he says is the perfect bond of unity. So we have put on love. Put on, huh? 3:14. Earth middle imperative of enduo. And the word here, look at verse 14 with me. Beyond all these things, if you look, put on is in italics for your astute ones. That means that it's not there. So where is the main verb? The main verb is in verse 12. So as those who have been chosen of God, that's you, holy, that's your status, and beloved, that's what you are in Christ, put on. There's your verb. And that verb is the main verb of the things that follow. So your main verb is in verse 12, the aorist middle imperative of enduo, and this is the word to the imperative, put on. Okay. Let's take a look at what we're commanded. We are to love as Christ loved, abide in love, walk in love, pursue love, put on love. Problem is, I don't even know what some of those things mean. I don't know how to do them. How can I obey them? We can't. But we're commanded to love. Why all the commands if I can't obey them, if I can't do them? We have seen that we cannot carry out any of these imperatives in the flesh. I hope that you understand, we can't even understand what this love looks like sometimes. So how am I going to do it? How am I going to make it happen? It is at the point of loving as Christ loved people with this imperative that killed, and I use that word in quotes, shattered, alarmed, whatever word you like, the Pharisees and Satan himself. Love. If I tell you righteousness, you have in your mind some things and you can make that happen. But the Pharisees, when they came to Christ, what is the foremost command? Love. They walked away. They can't make that happen. Satan can't make love happen. He doesn't know it. He doesn't understand it. It's beyond understanding. He can't make this happen. It's at this point, people, where we've become so, so clear. There's some things that God can say to us, we can understand, can't we? Don't lie. don't steal from somebody. That makes sense. I can understand that. Can you understand not stealing? Yeah, we can understand that. So I can control with that. I can control with that. But love, I don't. I can't, I don't know it, I don't know how to make it happen. I can't fulfill this one, and yet I'm told to. I can't obey it even if I wanted to. So they realized they could not love. And since they could not do that, they concentrated on what they could do, and that was obey the law. In their mind, they could. They could be good. They could be moral. They could be righteous. The next few things may seem boring to you. Please don't take them as boring, because what we're going to look at in this next few moments, people, is why and where so many preachers are, where I was, where my mentors, the people that have taught me, and just the whole multitude of the church and why the church has failed over the last 2,000 years. So don't be bored with what we're getting ready to look at. In Paul's writing alone, those of you taking notes, in Paul's writing alone, there are 447 imperatives. 447 imperatives. In the remaining New Testament epistles to the church, there are 168 more. This means that in the letters to the church, there are 615 imperatives. Huh?
It's kind of interesting because the Jews were given the Ten Commandments and made 613 laws totally.
Yeah.
So the number is about the same.
About the same. Yep. 615 imperatives. Add to that the book of Revelation. Add to that some that are applicable to the church in the Gospels. But let's just talk about 615 imperatives, 615 in commands. Now here's what traditionally happens, either consciously, unconsciously. Okay. Let's listen, and then do them. Thank you. Let's listen, and then let's do them. Yeah.
What the first name is in the culture, what the real challenge was not the lie motivated by the lie.
Yeah. But I was just taking note. But I was just taking note the ideal of not stealing, not lying, not something. We can understand that. But to love, I can't understand.
But you can't understand not doing those things motivated by love.
Beautifully stated. You're absolutely right. And there's another area where they fail. They try to understand it from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, try to understand it from law, and that's why they try to manufacture, and that's what do they come up with? They come up with Ishmael, not Isaac. If we can make Ishmael happen, that's why that passage is so important three times in the New Testament. We can make Ishmael happen. We cannot make Isaac. Isaac is what we're studying right here. All right, we have 615 imperatives. Let's listen, learn them, and do them. Sounds like a long list of things we must do in the flesh. The problem is, people, most believers, many preachers and theologians and all, this is what they exhort. This is what they demand. We do these things for God. This is what God wants you to do. And let's, first of all, list them, and then let's even be better than that. Let's then, after we list them, let's categorize them. Let's put them in categories of our life. And then we can keep breaking it down and get it all down and make this list and carry the list around and be sure that you're doing this. If it's dealing with family, husband and wife, and then family, friends, and this and that, and with God, and you do them. The great problem is, people, and here's a great tragedy, many Christians actually believe they can do them. What did Israel do when Moses came down with the law? They just shouted. If we want to go read and study and read and that, they shouted and more of the drums and everything was loud and all this. We will do them. We will do them. We love the law. We'll do the law. And Joshua said, you can't do the law. You condemn yourself. But we think we can do them. And that's the worst thing in the world. It may sound weird. The best thing that somebody should have stood up and said to Moses, sir, we can't. I don't know what would have happened in history at that moment, but God is somebody that said it. But the whole mindset was not to do that. Joshua did. Joshua said he couldn't, and he wouldn't. And that's why he left it out in his summary of what God gave him, and we studied that. To give you some idea in closing, how difficult it is to obey these imperatives related to love and all of this, let me just, we won't look at them right now for the sake of time, but let me just give you some. One, imitate God. Imitate God. Present middle imperative, Ephesians 5:1. Imitate God. Go do that. Y'all go out and imitate God. I mean, we just laugh at it. The Bible is a fool. It's in Scripture. I'm telling you what Scripture says. Go and imitate God. And if we're smart, we just sit there and go, are you kidding? Can't imitate God. Let me give you another one. Be holy. 1 Peter 1:15 through 16. Ephesians 1:4, Ephesians 5:27. Be holy. I want y'all to be holy. Well, how do I dress? How do I look? How do I talk? Do I talk at all? I mean, we're going to argue on all this stuff, people. I'm not being funny. We're going to argue on how you have to dress to be holy. How you talk to be holy. There are various training of monks where their whole order is you don't talk. They are bringing you to the point where you are holy like God so that you can serve God in this monk, in this monastery. And part of the whole training is you can't talk. I don't know if I've ever told you the monk that was in that. He could not talk for 12 years. Or I think it was 16 or something, whatever it was. But you were allowed once a year to say just one phrase, one something. That's all. So after the first year, he comes up. And he comes up before the monk, and what would you like to say? And he goes, food bad. And he did. So he goes back in, whole other year, total silence. Next year comes up, and he's allowed to say two more words. And he goes, bed hard. Okay. So he goes back, whole another year passes, he comes back up, and says his two words. He goes, I quit. And they said, well, we're not surprised. You've got nothing but complaints since you've been here. All right. So, but I don't know what I came from in my mind, but be holy like God. So how am I going to be here? Okay, the problem with all these imperatives, I can't figure out what they mean and make all this list and try to do them. I can't do it. So we'll close now, and we'll start here. What am I going to do? With all of these imperatives, we'll start here next Tuesday evening and make our way through the solution to this problem and continue. I just want to tell you, people, I've been working on this, the spiritual love, and we've got some phenomenal things that I have not seen before that are just so beautiful. Even on some very, very familiar passages, some passages that are familiar with you, we're going to see some things that I hope will just open my eyes. Into just a passage that I knew when I was just probably the first passage I ever memorized and seeing some things that are there. So we'll go keep going on this and let's close in a word of prayer. The standard of our love, Heavenly Father, is our very Savior, Jesus Christ. who is now absent in the earth and present in the temple of heaven, the right hand. It is by his love that we are changed. By his love we are transformed. And we desire, Father, to continue to be benefactors of that love. But now also, Father, to love exactly as he did. It sounds like an awesome, awesome responsibility, an awesome task. But you've made it so simple. We don't have to go and memorize lists and work at it. We simply say, I can't do it, but I trust you to produce it. Father, we are so grateful that you are a God who is love. And this is what has been given by command. Pray, Father, that we may understand these things that you would have us to understand in Scripture. And to desire this love and to see this love. Come through us the most difficult, demanding times in our lives. To this end, Father, we do humbly pray in Christ's name. Amen. Hey, thank you.
Huh?